Very good. Come out of your coat.
That was an encore. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity that is ours to come into your house and to read your precious word and to speak about our dear Savior. Dear Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways. You've been so good to us. And Father, we pray that you'll meet with us here today, and that all that is said and done might be done to glorify your name. For we ask this in all things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In Matthew, I believe it's chapter 5, our Lord said this. He says, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And as I was studying this and reading it, and I recall someone saying that all he was a recovering Pharisee. And I think, I'm pretty sure that's my case, a recovering Pharisee. And that if I have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, it's got to come from outside of me, because I cannot produce any kind of righteousness whatsoever. This book says that Abraham believed God and it was counted or imputed to him for righteousness. God gave him a righteousness. Excuse me. And we tried to bring this out Wednesday night. If you were here Wednesday night, you'll probably hear right much of what we spoke about. The first indication, reading in our Bible of this righteousness that God gives to his people, this robe that he puts on his people. The first indication of that is right after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. In verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, It says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, and her name means to live. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God Jehovah make coats of skins, and he clothed them." That's the first picture of that robe of righteousness that God gives to his people. That first picture of that robe that is produced outside of us is something that we cannot come up with ourselves. We've got to look to another for that perfect robe of righteousness. And our Lord provides that for us. And then you go on over into chapter 4, and it says, "Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Cain." And she says, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And then she knew him again, and Abel was born. And you know the story, how Abel bought of the first things of his flock. He bought a young lamb that was not a year old. And Cain brought the best that his hands could produce. He was right proud of it. It's kind of like you grow in a garden and you go out there and you get the very best vegetables out of it. But see, this book teaches that without the blood, there is no remission of sin. No blood, no forgiveness of sin. There has to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or there is no forgiveness for sin. And so then we'll skip over to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to have to move along kind of fast. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto you all of the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take a lamb according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without spot, without blemish. It's going to be a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats. You don't have to turn this time, but I want to read to you what Doug read to us this morning out of 1 Peter. First Peter and chapter 1, talking about that lamb from the first year, taken from the sheep or taken from the goats, from 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as you know, that you were not redeemed with corrupt things. You know, like silver, like gold. You were not redeemed with these things from the tradition of your fathers. But here is how you are redeemed: with the precious blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You remember in our Bible it talks about the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You remember back over in Genesis chapter 3, before there was ever a sinner, God had already provided a Savior. Now that's some kind of God, isn't it? Before there's ever a sinner, there's a Savior. He's a forgiving God. This book says that He delights in showing mercy. He delights in showing mercy. The one thing He wants to do for you is show you mercy. And that's a blessing to all of us. He was truly ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Jesus Christ the Lord do believe in God. God that raised Him up from the dead, gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart. Some of these things we listen to and we hear it in our ear and we say, a pure heart. Now, where in the world can I get a pure heart? I know I've heard people say now, well, they've said it to me right here. Now, Mr. Parker, you know I've got a good heart. The Lord knows my heart. What a shame in this world. He does know my heart. He knows my heart. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Dear Lord, if I'm to love one another with a pure heart, there's something else that I have to get from God. It must come from God to go back to God, or else it'll never happen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. What is that? It's by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You know, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's a long time, forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Oh, but the word of God, the word of the Lord our God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, the word of God. Back over to Exodus chapter 12. And down to verse 6. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and they'll strike that blood on the two side doorpost and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, or at all with water, but roast with fire his head, his legs, and the pertness thereof. And I was looking in the margin to see what the pertness was. It says entrails. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat in haste. This is the Lord's Passover, the Passover of the Lord. And he is called Jesus Christ, our Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. He says, I am the Lord. And here we go again concerning that blood, that precious blood that represents the blood of the Lamb of God. And the blood, verse 13, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And the Lord God Jehovah says, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now the important thing there is God sees that blood of his son. It says in John chapter 10, Doug also read this morning, it says, therefore does my Father love me. Why does your Father love you? Because I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my life. No man takes my life, but I lay down my life for my sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a God. He can just say, thy sins are forgiven, and they're gone. This book says that the sins of Judah and the sins of Israel, they're sought for, and they can't find them. God cannot find our sins. He says in Hebrews 10, he says, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and then we're going to go from there to John chapter 13, and we may get it all in. Excuse me. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifice which they offer every year continuously make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged, though having, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and the blood of goats should take away sin. It can't happen. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will. Above, when he said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sins thou wouldest not, nor neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant to establish the second, by the which will we are the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, this God man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, that body that was prepared for him, he offered that one sacrifice for sins, he forever sat down on the right hand of God the Father. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There's one of those all-important no mores. And there's one in verse 2 and one in verse 18. Now where remission of sins is, where remissions of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This man, this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, by one offering has forever put away our sin. And there's nothing left to do. It's finished. And that's what he declared there on that cross. He said, it is finished. Salvation is accomplished. Your sins are put away. And then we're going to skip over to John chapter 13 for our finishing part. Now, we've gone through, I know it's been scattered, and we haven't covered it like it should be covered, but we've gone through what God gives to His people. That's an absolute perfect robe of righteousness. He gives one to every one of His sheep. And this precious word of the Lord, He gave all of this to His people when He was in a... His mind was, well, I don't believe he could get in a bad way, but ours would be in a bad way. And here's one of the truths that he teaches all of his children, that he gives this perfect robe of righteousness, that every believer is washed in the blood of the Lamb. Every believer. There's a song we sing, Are You Washed in the Blood, in the soul cleansing blood, that precious blood of the Lamb of God. Right here he says that Christ most plainly teaches us that every believer is washed in the blood of the Lamb. And our very best, you remember those filthy rags back over in Isaiah? The best that we can do is just like a filthy rag. It's all washed away. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that each and every one are equally and alike, perfectly clean from all sin in God's sight. We don't have a spot. We don't have a wrinkle. We don't have any such thing. We're justified from all things before God. And Romans 8:1 says there's not one condemnation against the child of God. In other words, we can now come before God with Jesus Christ the Lord as our advocate. But what about after we come to God? What about after we've been saved? And what about after we keep right on coming to God? The Bible says, glory to God, whose precious blood cleanses from all sin. John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John. And now to John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the very end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God, and he was going back to God. Our Lord riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself. And he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now this is a strange thing indeed for our Lord Jesus Christ to be washing the feet of the disciples. There are some groups that think he wanted to start another ordinance, you know, like baptism. But that was not the case. He was showing his disciples how to be humble. And he was also showing them, in one of the verses he says, "Do you know what I've done? Do you understand what I've done?" And they did not understand what he did when he was washing their feet. He says, "Well, you don't understand now, but later on you will." And what he was doing, when I was a young boy, we used to have an old smokehouse at the back of the yard there. We'd take a tin tub, I don't know how much water it holds, but we'd fill it full of water and set it out in the sunshine and let it get warm, because we didn't have hot and cold water. We just had cold. And the sun would make that water warm. And that's where five of us took a bath in that wash tub. That's the washing that Jesus gives to his children. He says, "Now you're washed. You're perfectly clean, every whit, from your head to your toe. But what is this about washing my feet?" Well, our Lord washes the feet to show us that salvation is a one-time thing, but salvation keeps us coming to Christ. It's like Paul said, that I may know him. But you already know him. But I don't know him like I want to know him. I want to know everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be my life. My life. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Excuse me. So he washed his disciples' feet, and when he came to Peter, Peter says, "Oh, Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" He says, "Never." And our Lord said to him, he says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me." And then Peter says, "Well, in that case, not my feet only, but my head and my whole body." But all he was aiming at was washing the feet. Keep you coming back to Christ. Let me read it to you out of Peter. That'll see it a lot better than I would see it. As a matter of fact, those very words, coming to Christ, they're in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "To whom coming?" That is Christ Jesus the Lord. That's to whom we are coming. "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, oh, but it's chosen of God, and it is precious." To whom coming every day to get our feet washed? Every day when we go out into the world, We are sinners, aren't we? We sin every day. This book says we do. And if we say we have no sin, we tell God he's lying. And that can never be. In verse 10, Jesus said unto Peter, he says, he that is washed, he that is saved, needs not to be saved again, but he does need to have his feet washed, and he's clean every whit, and you are clean. But not all of you, not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. And this word for wash is in verses 5, 6, 8, and 13, and 14. So after he had washed their feet and taken their garments, he was set down again, and he said unto them, do you know what I have done for you, to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. We have a very precious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father. And in closing, I'd like to read one verse. From Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? A God that pardons iniquity and that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. I want to show you mercy. He delights in mercy. And he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. And he will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. Where are my sins? In the depths of the sea. They're cast behind his back. They're as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sin no more. A forgetful God, is there any other kind? Thank you very much.